2002, something very unusual happened at the Super Bowl as they introduced the teams. The New England Patriots determined that they would not introduce themselves as individuals. That it was the first time ever that they decided they would not introduce the starting team, but they would just introduce themselves as a team. And they were the 14-point underdog against the New Orleans Rams. Is that right? St. Louis. See, I'm really into it. The Rams were supposed to win. And it was 20-17, New England Patriots. There's a real power in a team. I remember going up against a four-member superstar team. There was 11 of them, but four of them were superstars. They were all district. Two of them were all state. And we're thinking, we're going to get killed. And we went up against them. At the end of the third quarter, we stopped keeping score because we were beating them over 40-0. And the reason was, is I was on a team, and they had four superstars. There's a real difference between a team working together and superstars. And yet the tenure of our day is to be the superstar and not be a part of a team. Kind of the attitude of our day is more to be the super loner guy than to be a part of a unit that actually functions together. There's incredible power when you function together, when you work together. And this is really what Peter is going to bring up now as we approach chapter 2. So open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2, because he's going to talk to us about being a team that builds one another up and functions together in God's purposes. And we're going to see these purposes laid out for us as this chapter progresses. But I'd ask you this morning, which one are you most like? Or maybe which is your family most like? Are you a independent superstar, or are you actually a true team player that you function together? Because now in chapter 2, God addresses that issue. Now, let me ask you some questions. In your current trial right now, are you kind of highly involved in blaming others? You know, a crisis of this magnitude must have someone to blame, or are you actually trusting God? Are you one to complain about or reach out to your neighbors? At school, do you encourage those who are different, or do you laugh at them like everybody else? In this church, do you accuse, question, criticize others, or do you support, love, and build up others? These are the questions that verses 1 through 3 are going to be ask us. And I always thought this passage meant one thing. And I'm going to hopefully surprise you, as it has surprised me, that it actually doesn't mean what seems to be very apparent on the surface. So I hope you track with me and hope your oatmeal's working this morning as we walk through this. Because Peter's message here is extremely powerful. In fact, it's so powerful, it actually will passionately build us into a community. And there are three keys that are found in these three verses as we walk through them today. Now, you know what's been going on here. Peter starts off his letter to some discouraged people. They're out on the frontier, close to the Black Sea. The weather's not bad there, but this is kind of a hostile environment. They've been sent there. They kind of chased around a little bit. They're a little bit mocked because they're believers. So they're in a different situation. They've gone from the most modern city in the world now to a very fundamental kind of frontierish type situation. And so Peter right away says, hey, let me remind you of what God did for you in salvation. And he tells them all these great things in the first 12 verses as he opens up the letter. And then he begins to command them and exhort them in a particular way. He says, hey, be longing for the grace of God, knowing that the harder it gets on this planet, the more you're going to want him to come, right? And so you just can't wait for him to come and know that he's going to fix everything. So long for that coming grace. And then he commands them to be holy as he is holy. Be like me. Be unique. Be different. You're not going to be like these surrounding people that you work with, that you go to school with. You're going to be different. You're going to be unique. You're going to be set apart. So make sure that you cooperate with that and be made holy, be made unique. And then he tells you to fear, to conduct yourselves in fear in verse 17. And he says, look, because I've redeemed you, you should live that way. It should bring about. We just sang about the fact that God's grace not only causes us to fear, but relieves our fears. And it does both of those. And then he says in verse 22, this incredible command to love one another fervently from the what? from the heart, from the very core of us, love each other. Because God has called us in the latter part of the chapter to be born again, to be made alive. And so we should love each other because God has reached out and rescued us and He's loved us and He's caused us to have our eyes open, that we have a whole new life now. We should love each other that way. And now as you have your outline, hopefully, as we approach chapter 2, He's going to tell us now that stop doing what hurts loving relationships and to build those loving relationships. Again, with the command to fervently love one another still kind of on the horizon here. Don't be faked out now. We're in chapter 2 and there are verses there, but understand that those were not in the original. When Peter wrote 1 Peter, he didn't put, this is verse 1, this is verse 2. He didn't do that. That was added later for us to find out where they are. So don't be fooled all the time when you go from chapter 1 to chapter 2 going, new thought. No, not necessarily. This is a continuation, and it's still built upon this command to fervently love one another. Now, here's the question we got to ask ourselves. Be honest. Do you sometimes treat others unkindly? Are you one who avoids others because of previous hurts? They've hurt you, so now you avoid them. What is it that you do that ruins your friendships? Students? People? Other Christians? Are you finding yourself, maybe this morning, struggling a little bit with your growth in Christ, almost like you feel like you're stuck? Because Peter's going to answer those questions. So stay with me in your outline. Point number one, he starts with key number one, which is to strip off all actions of your past life that ruin relationships. Strip off all the actions of your past life that ruin relationships. Take a look at verse 1. Again, on the heels of that command to love, fervently love one another, he says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Now, the first thing you got to see here is that Peter is not talking to you as an individual. Are you ready? He's talking to you as a church and your responsibilities as individuals in that church. Now, the reasons we know that are for four reasons. One is that he starts verse 1 with a what? Therefore, which connects this thought and this verse to the command of verse 22 to fervently love one another from the heart and that you've been born again. Don't let those chapter divisions kind of fake you out now. This is still a continuation of that same thought. And verses 1 through 3 are still focused on that loving one another. The second thing you need to know is the next section, if you look there, verses 4 through 8, talk about Christ being a living stone and us being living stones together. And he's talking about a corporate picture there, us together. The third thing you need to know is that every verb in verses 1 through 3 is plural. He's not, again, talking to you. As I said, he's talking to Southern Christians. He's talking to y'all, okay? All of you, together, from the South, together, plurally. That's very hard for us in our culture. When we read the Bible in English, it's very difficult. We always take it and say, he's talking to me. Well, the Spirit of God might be applying it to you, but many times, most often, when you're reading the New Testament epistles, he's talking to churches, and he makes it very clear here with his use of the plural that he's talking about Christians in local churches. He wants you to be doing this. We all are to be putting aside these things. We all are to put aside all malice, etc. This is for all of us. And then fourthly, you need to understand the things that he wants us to put aside. Look at them. Would you, verse 1? These things, the words and attitudes and actions, these are the things, mark this, that destroy fervent love. These are the things that destroy fervent love for each other. These are the things that hurt us, not just you. When you do this, you're not just hurting you, you're hurting others. You're hurting others you say it to. You're hurting those that you say it about. You are hurting the body. You're hurting your family. As students at school, you're hurting your friends. When you participate in verse 1 actions, you're destroying and damaging relationships. You're hurting God's team. So Peter is very strong. It's a very vivid image here. He says, look at the very first thing. Therefore, putting aside, or some versions say laying aside. Now, you've done this, guys, and maybe gals. You've worked all day in your yard, okay, and you're disgusting, right? You may even put on old clothes out of the old laundry before you went out. I have certain jeans that I wear for these yard tasks, and they're absolutely destroyed anyway, so I destroy them further. And never once, after I'm done with the task and really finished and put everything away, and I go in and I strip all that stuff off and I take a shower and clean myself, not once after I get squeaky clean from the shower have I ever put those clothes back on. Have you ever done that? You're crazy, right? You put those dirty clothes back on, then all the shower thing was just totally useless. The reason I don't put them back on is because they're filled with plant parts, right? They're filled with grass. They're filled with stinky sweat, really gross stuff, doggy things, just all kinds of stuff's on these things. I want them off of me. Off. Because they're disgusting. There are sometimes that actually during the summer when it gets so sweaty. Have you ever done this, guys? You're so sweaty that your clothes or your T-shirt actually sticks to you. So when you're getting it off, you tear it. You ever done that? You're just trying to lift it up. You know, I'm the Hulk. You know, whatever. You just tear it. You want it off of you. That's the image. That's what he's talking about. God is speaking to us here, and that's the image. That's the word that he uses there. Look at it. Putting aside or laying aside. He wants each of us to strip off all the actions that destroy loving relationships. Now ask yourself right now, evaluate your speech with others. Check your attitudes, your actions with others. If any of this exists, kind of like bird droppings on your shirt, tear it off. Get it off. And Peter isn't telling any of us to fight these relationship ruiners. You know what he's telling us? He's telling us, drop them like a hot potato. You don't have to fight them, just drop them. Walk away. The verb literally says, laying aside here, all of you, in an ongoing way, act upon yourself to strip these actions off. Ongoing. Why? Because this is what is ruining your friendships at school. This is what causes you to hurt people. Look at verse 1. Putting aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Do you notice how comprehensive God is here? There are three alls and two plurals. And you can't tell the plurals there, but basically there's three alls and two plurals. And he's saying the two plurals are all the alls there are three. All malice, all deceit, then the plural hypocrisies, plural envies, and all slander. Basically he's saying all the actions that refer to these things that we do towards others, those three alls, and the two plurals are all the bad heart decisions that must be done away with. These things all the time, every time, all of them must be torn off. Very comprehensive. No exceptions, no excuses, no compromises, all of them. Is he talking about all of them, yes or no? Okay, now there was the three of you that answered that. Is he talking about all of this, yes or no?
Yes.
Yeah. There's no exceptions. Whatever yeah but comes out, you got to take that out. It's not yeah but, it's this all. Stop doing all these things all the time if you're going to have a loving church. If you're going to enjoy true friends, if your home is going to start being a loving environment, these never must be allowed. Stop them. Let me put it to you another way. Stop this. This is wrecking your friendships, wrecking your family, wrecking your ministry, wrecking your workplace, and wrecking this church. Stop it. These are very, very strong. You know, when non-Christians divorce, what is it, you know, especially Hollywood types, what is the reason they put down on their divorce? Irreconcilable differences. That's exactly what this is. It's exactly what, this is what they're talking about. They're doing this, and they've ruined their relationship in a secular world. So what are those things? Let's take a look at them. All malice. When you desire to hurt someone with words or deeds, that's malice. The malice is the kindergartner who inflicts pain, who hits other kids. Malice is your circle of students that spread hateful lies. Malice is the church member who presumes evil about someone, another, and then shares that hurtful guess with other people. That's why Paul says, 1 Corinthians 14:20, look at it, brethren, do not be children in your thinking, but in evil, that's the word malice, but in malice, be infants. But in your thinking, be mature. Malice destroys loving relationships, and they have to be stripped off. It's when you want to inflict pain or harm or injury on someone else. All guile. Guile is when you desire to gain some advantage and preserve some position by deceiving others. The word originally meant bent or fishhook. And the imagery here is that it's information that's really tasty, but it kills you. or destroy someone. Now, look at verse 2 for a second there, because you got to see this. Look at the word pure milk. See that there, pure milk? Circle that word pure. That's the exact opposite of guile. In the original text, pure is basically without the negative. So when you have pure and you add a negative to it, you get guile. When you take the little one-letter negative off, you get pure. So it's very simple. He's basically mean guile means uncontaminated, means contaminated, and pure means uncontaminated. And ultimately, you need to understand that God wants none of this in our lives. That's why he says to Nathanael, read with me if you would, John 1:47. Let's read it together. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." That's the word guile. There's no guile. God wants no guile. Guile destroys friendships and must be laid aside. It's a sense of honesty. How honest are you? Now, here's an honest statement. I've gotten a little older, and the things that used to thrill me when I was a young man don't thrill me anymore. Now, I grew up next to Magic Mountain. You know what I'm talking about, right? Roller coaster heaven. And at Magic Mountain, when I was a young man, I could ride anything, no problem at all. I still enjoy one of the roller coasters called Goliath, which basically sends you about 80 miles an hour down and up. It's a traditional roller coaster, but right at the end of Goliath, it does something really strange. It spins you around this way twice. And people pass out during this. This is the harder part of the ride is not going up and down. It's this. Well, anyway, I still went on Goliath and just about wanted to die doing that. The spin rides in me don't get along. Anybody else there? You spin around. I can do this up and down. I can do this loops, but do this once or twice. And I'm like, that's it. I'm done. So I get back and I'm talking to a fellow pastor and he goes, "Hey, so how was your time with your family at Magic Mountain?" This is about 6 years ago. I said, "Well, we had a good time." And he looked at me and I said, "Well, I don't think Magic Mountain's for me anymore." And he goes, "That's no guile." And that's true. It was a more honest, genuine answer. It just doesn't fit anymore, you know? And yeah, it makes me look stupid, but hey, that's the way it is. He says, no hypocrisies. No hypocrisies. You know what hypocrisies is to be known for something that you're not, or it's to not be known for something that you really are. It's to function as an actor or to pretend. It's a spirit of insincerity. It's acting as if you don't sin, that you're better than others, that others you know, are less than you. It's acting one way with your friends and another way at home. Dads, it's when you're gracious at church and you're a grouch at home. Jesus hates hypocrisies. Matthew 23:28 says, "So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy." Hypocrisies destroy trust, and trust destroys relationships when it ruins them. Lack of trust. Envies is when you desire with resentment some privilege or benefit that belongs to another. You struggle with the blessings of others, and it brings about grudges and bitterness and conflict. When somebody else gets attention, you don't get. When someone's happy and you're sad. When someone else has it easy, but you've had it difficult. All this can lead to envies. And when we get envious is when even sometimes somebody's more fruitful in ministry than we are. And that's exactly what Paul addresses. Look, take a look at it. Read with me out loud. Philippians 1:15. Let's read it together. "Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill." I mean, they're envious of Paul, and so they're preaching that way. And then all slander. All slander. This is the desire for revenge. It's a heart issue. It's you speak badly of others as a result of your desire for revenge. And when you're driven to deflect attention away from yourself in order to put it on others in the worst possible light, that's slander. It's to accuse others. It's to make an evil speech about someone. The Greek word slander is onomapoetic. That's a big word that means it sounds like it means. And the word is katalalia. And in the Greek culture, it sounds like whispering. Katalalia, katalalia, katalalia. That's how it's one of those things where you're like, ooh, let's hear some katalalia, you know? Talk, backbite, gossip. I call it talk. It's unnecessary. And listen to Paul's concern for every church, including ours, in 2 Corinthians 12:20. Would you look at it there? He says, "I'm afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you not to be what I wish,
and may be found by you not to be what you wish, that perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. All of verse 1 now, 1 Peter chapter 2, all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all slander, all destroy fervent love for each other. They wreck marriages, they hurt friends, they destroy churches. These stop Christians from being kind to one another. Take a look at verse 3. He talks about the kindness of God. This is what destroys that manifested in our midst. So Peter says, tear these dirty clothes off. This was a part of your past because these are hurting those you love and you're violating your witness. So tear it off. He just told us a few verses earlier that you have been reborn, born again. You've been made new. You have an entirely new life. Therefore, don't live like you used to. This is part of your old life. Don't tear each other apart. Don't violate the repeated command in the New Testament to love each other. Don't do that. You cannot love God and not love His people. And if today you are wrong with someone in this body, get this, you are wrong with God. Make certain today you're unified, at peace, with no issues that exist between you and the people of this church. Today, some of you need to honor Matthew 5:23. You need to do this today. Read with me out loud. Let's read it together. Jesus' words. Here we go. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Make it right now with your brother or sister in Christ. Ask their forgiveness. Read with me Romans 12:18. Let's read it together. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Hey, sometimes you can't make peace because they don't want peace, but you should make the effort. You're going to lay aside these things that damage relationship, then you're going to make things right when you do. One more time. If you're going to lay aside the things that damage your friendships, then you've got to make it right when you do. And the only way to truly tear off these old actions that harm relationships is basically to make it right when you hurt somebody. I mean, one of the main differences between a Christian and a non-Christian is not that we don't hurt each other. That is not a difference. You say, oh, well, now I'm a Christian. I'll never hurt anybody. Bunk! You will hurt someone. The difference is when we do hurt each other, Christians seek forgiveness and grant it. That's the difference. Listen, welcome to planet Earth. And you're going, and planet Earth is fallen. It's dying. It's corrupt. It's loaded with sin. You are going to blow it. You are going to hurt people. Just marriages, would you just be honest, okay? Do you hurt each other? You don't want to, but you do. That's a part of a fallen place. So kill your pride and humble yourself and go and make things right with your brother and sister today. Now, if it's a private sin, like, you know, envy, and nobody knows about it, just talk to the Lord, and we don't want to know. I was envious of you. I don't want to know that. But when it's a personal sin or a public sin like slander, malice, or guile, go to those you've offended. Now, not related to any of this, but last week I went to a couple and I said, I want to ask your forgiveness. And then immediately when I was done doing that, and they granted it was great, we're bonded, it's beautiful. I went over to one of our other leaders and he had just asked someone to ask their forgiveness. So I guess the leaders of our church are offending everyone. No, the issue is that it happens all the time. And only when you're in the Spirit and you're committed to the truth of the Scripture will you do anything about it. And Peter says, you better do it. You better lay that aside. Right now. Understand. I mean, right, I can tell you right now. If I offend you, if I disappoint you, right now I'm telling you, I'm sorry. It's easy for me. Is it easy for you? Please forgive me. It's not that hard to do. I know who I am. I know who you are too. And I'm thankful, aren't you, for the grace of God? Aren't you thankful for a church that loves each other in that manner? We need to make things right. We're gonna blow it all the time. But you gotta go through these steps so that there's issues are not built up. But understand, it's not enough to strip off the actions that ruin relationships. We don't just stop doing that. We also need the number two in your outline, start desiring new spiritual actions that build relationships. Start desiring new spiritual actions that build relationships. Now, verse 2 is where the passage becomes a little bit difficult to interpret. And I want you to see the various translations there in your outline. Look at them there, because this is going to help you. Now, you've got to stay with me. Come on, get that oatmeal in gear. ESV says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. NIV, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. NASB, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word. New King James, as newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the Word. Which one is it? Well, this morning, the ESV and the NIV actually do a better job of translating the Greek in verse 2 than the NASB and the New King James in this rare instance, okay? And notice the underlying words. The NASB and the New King James translate logikos, as the phrase of the Word. But the ESV and the NIV translate logikos as spiritual. And logikos is a very difficult word to translate. And that's why there are words in foreign languages that are difficult to translate in English. And this is one of them, to go from Greek to English here. And what does it really mean? It probably bends more towards spiritual than it does of the Word. And I'll tell you why, and we'll get there in a second. The literal translation of verse 2 would be, like newborn babies, strongly desire the uncontaminated, appropriate spiritual life actions that are saturated in the Word, which will grow us all as a body. Now, I know that's lengthy, but let's kind of pick this apart word for word so you can kind of track with me. He says, newborn babies. Now, that's not a reference to immaturity versus maturity, but a brand new infant who hungers for milk. He's trying to give an illustration of this longing hunger. Have you ever known a baby who hungered for In-N-Out? You know? Have you ever known an infant that wanted five-alarm chili? No, baby desires what? Mother's milk. In fact, it screams for it. It makes a fuss, gets angry. It's intent on only one thing. It's beyond a want. It's stronger than idolatry, more passion than a lust. Longing is an absolute, unqualified, singular necessity for a baby desires milk, does it not? As if it never had milk before. It screams like it's the last meal it's ever going to have. It longs for milk as if it's life dependent. You've seen them. I mean, they're just, give me my milk. Now, own the passion. Yeah, I mean, the intensity of this is unbelievable. The word long here in verse 2 describes a desire for food. Are you ready? When you're starving, not when you're hungry. When you're starving, that's 40 days without food. That's the longing he's talking about. It's portraying the grief you feel when someone has died. It's portraying long there is the heart of a parent with a wayward child. To long means you will not be satisfied till you get it. And God commands us to desire, to long for something, like a baby wants milk. And the command here again is y'all. Okay? It's all of us are to long this way. It's not an individual command. It's for all of us. It's not just you, but the corporate command. It's for the church. Now, individually, yes, we all do, but it's all of us together are to pursue this, to long for this. Now, this is an extremely intense longing for pure milk. And that pure milk, you know, is the non-contaminated. It's the good stuff. In fact, remember, the word for pure here in verse 2 is the opposite of the word guile in verse 1. Pure is that sense of uncontaminated, correct, it's true, it's good. And then he adds this difficult word, this logikos. What is he talking about? It's translated spiritual in the ESV, so it says, long for the pure spiritual milk. Now, if exegesis is important, if every word of Scripture is important, then track with me here. Stay with me. The root word for logikos is logos. Logos is sometimes translated the word of God. Not always, but sometimes. Now, here's the problem with saying that this is only a reference to the word. The problem is that if Peter wanted to tell us to long for the written word here, he would have used the word logos. He didn't use the word logos, he used logikos. And he used logos to refer to the word just four verses earlier. If you look back in verse 23, he says, through the living and enduring Word of God. Now, if an author wanted to say logos, wouldn't he have written logos? Yes? Yeah, but he didn't. He added an extra word that's sometimes difficult to translate. So he's trying to tell us something more here, something different, something unique. And since every word's inspired in the Bible, Peter is basically intentionally chose and the Holy Spirit superintended to say something unique. Unique. So to translate it just of the word here tends to miss the full meaning. Logigos is also used one other time in the New Testament. Just one other time, the same word. Romans 12:1. Take a look at it. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual, that's the word. That's logigos. Spiritual service of worship. So it's translated spiritual, some versions say reasonable. That gives us a clue to the meaning. And then the etymology of the word. That means where how the word developed out of classical Greek. In its original meaning, logigos meant capable of speech or something that is the beginnings of speech, like a baby would use. It's the appropriate speech for a baby. And so what he's telling us here is this milk that Peter wants us as a church to crave for is a kind of milk that is just right, just appropriate, the appropriate words. Get the feeling here now. Track with me. Stay with me. The appropriate words. Now the context, thirdly, give us a clue. The command here is still overshadowed by verse 23. Okay, the command, verse 22 in chapter 1 is to fervently love one another from the heart. So verse 1 really only makes sense if we see Peter telling us to lay off these actions that harm our love relationship, and then verse 2 to strongly desire those actions that build love relationship. Now, stay with me. Why is he talking about take no malice, no guile, no what? Because it wrecks our relationship, correct? So then, in contrast to that, he says, long for these true spiritual something that will cause us corporately to grow. So what's he talking about? He's basically talking about the actions of the flesh of verse 1 need to be laid aside, are contrasted with the actions of the Spirit of verse 2. Spiritual actions according to the Word of God that grow us. He just told his readers in verse 23 that we've been born again. Now he calls us a newborn baby, and he wants to desire that which is most appropriate for a newborn, and that harmonizes with a brand new life. We're saved, we're delivered, transformed. Now act like it in how we treat each other. Now here's the kicker. It's plural. Peter commands all of us together to long for this spiritually pure milk. The command for long is plural, speaking to all of us. You all long for these spiritual actions. You all are to be filled with the Spirit so that you spiritually love each other and grow in Christ together. So you know what he's saying here? This is my best guess. This is very controversial. You can read 100 different commentaries and they go different directions. Ultimately, what he's saying here is long for the pure spiritual milk. God is telling us as a church to passionately pursue the appropriate speech and behavior that is going to be spiritual or of the Spirit, which is going to build each other up. If it was just the Word, then we would just speak the word to each other. We would just say, Jesus wept, be built up, for God so loved the world. And we would just say that. He doesn't say that. What he's saying here, are you ready? Speak according to the word and the word in the Spirit. So it's not just the head, but the heart. It's empowered by God. It's the words empowered by God. It's spiritual words. You can be out on the patio and listen to a guy talking to somebody else, and they're going, yeah, got to obey the Bible. Yeah, what's the matter with you? Go obey the Bible. You know, and you're like, well, you're right, but that's not a lot of heart there, right? That doesn't build unity. But when someone comes alongside you, filled with the Spirit, that loving, gracious, kind, peaceful, all those things, and then they share the word with you and they share the truth with you, then that's spiritual things that build the body. Are you seeing this? It's the Word of God, but it's the Word of God filled with the Spirit. It's the Word of God that is empowered by the Spirit of God that builds the body. That's why he uses that word. That's how it builds itself up. Are you getting the distinction there? It's not just the head pounding each other. It's heart. It's the Spirit. It's empowered by God. It's the Word of God that then encourages us. That's the spiritual milk. It includes the Word of God, but it's broader than that. It's how we treat each other. It's the Word in the Spirit. And it's actually we live in a way that builds the body. You know, sometimes I know in our own lives we get frustrated with one another and we just throw out something and he's going, no, that's not good. That doesn't build the body. The only way we ever build relationships in the body of Christ is to be filled with the Spirit. What's the filling of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience. What's the next one? Kindness. What's the very next verse talk about? Look at it. Verse 3. If you've tasted, and what kind? Who? Kindness from God. He's talking about this is how we build one another. And God has modeled that for us. That means we need to be filled with the Spirit. That means we're saturated with the Word of God, 100% dependent upon confessing all known sin and faithfully serving each other. Spiritual milk is the Word, actions, relationships that grow us. Long for that. Long for that, like a child longs for milk. It's the only way we can love each other and build each other up. And Peter says, strip off the actions that ruin those relationships. Listen, students at school, you're going, man, I somehow I've hurt my friends, or my friends have hurt me. And what's going on there? It's because you've violated verse 1. Or you're not building up others with the things of the Spirit, which is the Word of God and prayer and relationship and service. You've got to hunger for that pure, uncontaminated spiritual milk. So you've got to know the Word, and then you've got to live dependently on the Spirit of God to use the Word in a way that builds the body. It's your diet. This is what you long for. It's your diet. I've been working on my diet. I'm 15 pounds down. I've got 30 more to go. And I've been told in my latest nutritional thing that it says what you want on your plate is color. Color. Greens and yellows and reds. That's what you want on your plate. So this morning I had a bowl of M&Ms. It was great. Greens and yellows. No. Our diet, sorry, is that we would long for the Spirit of God and the Word of God to be manifested in our midst. One more time. If I could plead with you, it's so important that as a body, that we would long for the Word of God, according to the Spirit of God, to be the dominant thing that happens in this body. And we all have to work at it. You can't just, you didn't do it today. No, right then, you didn't do it. Don't do that. It's all of us have to be committed to this. And Peter says then, the purpose of this, look at the end of verse 2, is so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. He says the purpose for seeking to be in the Spirit is so all of us together might be grown by God into salvation. And Peter's really clear here. This is how we all grow. Our growth is linked to one another. Meaning each of us is either a help or a hindrance to the spiritual growth of all of us. Let me say that one more time. Each of us is either a help or a hindrance to the spiritual growth of all of us. That's why sometimes you could be in a church for years and you seemingly don't grow. Peter uses a passive verb here when he says grow, which basically means have been grown, so that by it God may grow you. You, as you strip off the old and you long for these new life practices where the Word of God is empowered by the Spirit of God, you will be grown by God together. You'll be in the sphere of growing more and more according to the gospel, more and more according to salvation, more and more in your ultimate salvation of bringing you home to heaven. The doctrine of deliverance. And again, Peter just reminded us at the end of chapter 1, we've got to be born again. We've been born again. So we've been made new. We grow into that newness. We'll not act like we used to act. We'll follow Christ. We'll obey His commandments. So stop acting like you can tear each other apart. You can't. Start acting according to the Word of God that we would build loving relationship. We are all, are you ready, to desire to grow in Christ together. One more statement. Healthy churches are filled with people who passionately pursue growing, and they will pay any price to get there. You got to be like the Olympic athlete. You got to want it. Do you want to grow? Some of you this morning have stopped growing. You have stopped growing spiritually. You're stuck. You're suffering from spiritual fatalism. You've convinced yourself that you're never going to go beyond what you are right now. Your spiritual intensity is never going to change. You say others are passionate. That'll never be me. You're going to blame your family, your age, your church background, your genetic makeup, the way you were raised, your marriage, your kids, your parents, your sports. Regardless of how you feel and whatever all these other pressures are too strong to allow yourself to ever change, to grow more zealous for God, you'll say, I'll never delight more. I'll never love Christ more. I'll never be more bold. I'll never be more joyful or more hopeful. And Peter is screaming at you, and I will too, no! Spiritual fatalism is killing the church in America, and it hurts ours. It leaves people stuck. Takes away any hope of dreams of change and squashes the excitement of living for Christ. It's like telling an 11-year-old girl she's never going to change. It's like telling an 8-year-old boy you're never going to become a man or an athlete. You'll never make the team. Peter's commanding us to not be spiritual fatalists. Never allow yourself to get stuck. Long for the new life in Christ. That's what he's talking about here. Long for the means of grace to get moving again. The Word of God, dependence on the Spirit, the answered prayer, intense relationship with others committed to growing. If you don't pray, you're not longing for growth, you won't grow. The desire is crucial. You got to leave here this morning going, God, I want to grow. And did you catch the crazy here? Peter commands us, verse 2, to desire. The word long there is desire. He commands you to have desires you don't have. To long is a passionate desire to live out our new life in Christ through dependence upon the Spirit, obedience to the Word of God. You move closer to Christ through faith, not feelings. And when you begin to embrace what Christ has done for you through the gospel, God will change your desires. You say, I can't do it! No! If you're a Christian, you can't say can't. Right? Because you can do how many things? All things through Christ who strengthens you. In one sense, you can't, but God can't through you. You say, I don't want to. Then tell Christ your heart is wrong, confess, repent, and say, I'm sorry, I will put my life in your hands. I put my faith in you. I trust you no matter how I feel. One more time. I will trust you no matter how I feel. One more time. I will trust you no matter how I feel. And depend on you to change my desires. Where are you today? Number one, remember if you're stuck, what God has done for you. That's what he says. Number two, turn to Christ with the faith of a child. Look, don't tell him you don't feel anything. Tell him, I don't feel anything, but I'm going to trust you anyway. And I don't know what to do, but I'm going to put my trust in you every moment. Rehearse the kindness of Christ in saving you. And then surround yourself with those who are passionate for Christ. Sometimes that's one of the keys. It's just get around people who are running. Get around people who are walking with Christ. Get around people who are pursuing him. And you know what? Pick up a little of their energy. You can do it. Are those steps really necessary? Yeah. Some of you in relationships right now are hurt because you violated verse 1 or you didn't pursue verse 2. Strip off those actions of your past life. And then number 2, start desiring new spiritual actions that build relationship. Number 3 in your outline now, rehearse the kindness of Christ to you as the ultimate relationship. It says in verse 3, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Now, in English, you have one if. In Greek, you have at least 5. And this is a first-class condition if, which basically means since. You can write in your Bible, right above there, since. And he's basically changed the verb here from a command now to an indicative fact. And basically what he's saying here is that he literally means, since as a fact, you yourselves have certainly tasted the kindness of God. Since as a fact, you yourselves have certainly tasted God's kindness. Tasted means enjoy and personally experience, have you? See, why will a Christian certainly build strong relationships in the church? Why will we strip off the old actions? Why will we passionately pursue the new actions according to the Word of God and the power of the Spirit? Because as a fact, certainly as a believer, personally you enjoyed and came to know from experience the kindness of the Lord. Don't miss this. This is so simple and so powerful. You're a horrific sinner. You deserve eternal punishment in hell forever. You were rotten to God. You were defiant. You were doing your own thing. You were deserving of the torments, torture, burning, darkness, and weeping forever in hell. You didn't deserve a single kindness, not a single good, nor anything pleasant from your Creator. Nothing. You've lied. You've been lazy. You've gossiped. You've had guile. You're a sinner, just like the rest of us. And then Christ the Lord saved you. He gave you new life, forgave all your sin, cleansed you from the inside out, delivered you from your old lifestyle, made you a new person, showed you mercy, grace, love, and peace you don't deserve, and all of you who are Christians have tasted in the kindness of God. Kindness has to do with goodness and health and benefit. Would you picture this? Kindness is actually at times used to describe someone who gives you a fortune. You deserve starvation. God gave you a banquet. You deserve impoverishment, and God gave you millions. Kindness is his benevolence when you deserve nothing. And notice where this kindness comes from. Look at verse 3. It comes from the who? Who? Verse 3. From the Lord. Who's the one in charge?
Who's the master of all? Who is the master of all relationships? Who is the master of all the details of your life? It's Christ. And if God is Lord of all relationships, Lord over the churches, Lord over your family, Lord over your friends, and He was kind to you, should we not be kind to one another? He should not have been kind to us, but He was, and then shouldn't we be kind to one another even when someone else doesn't deserve it? Because He was kind to us when we didn't deserve it. Shouldn't we be gracious, kind, and loving, and caring, and fervent in our love for others who don't deserve it all, since Christ was kind to you? So God expects us to function together. It is so foreign to our culture, it's almost like you just can't get through. Because we're so independent that we've been born again, born not only in our relationship with God, but our relationship to each other. We're part of God's team. And so God wants you to make sure that you build that team and not destroy it. That includes in the microcosm of your family, with your circle of friends, and with this local church body. Therefore, as we wrap things up, first in your outline, accept the fact that you will hurt one another. It's not an issue of if, but when. It's a part of being a saint who sins. None of us want to. Pastors will, elders will, leaders will, youth leaders will, discipleship groups will. You will, husbands will, wives will, children will. Can I hear an amen? You will. And we got to work hard to strip that off. And one of the ways you strip it off is you make it right. And you got to build those relationships. Make sure that you're filled with the Spirit. You know, you shouldn't start a single day saying, Lord, I can't do this, but Christ in me can. Allow me dependence upon you so I can be filled with the Spirit so you would be manifested and it wouldn't be me. But get used to a life on fallen planet. You're going to hurt one another. You're going to hurt Christians. So secondly, either cover your hurt or confront it. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love, what? Covers a multitude of sins. Listen, the more you are aware of your own sinfulness, the more you'll cover.